Would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 24? Proverbs 24. I really intend to read Proverbs on a regular basis simply because of what it says at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, where God lays it out and he says, here's why this whole book exists. So therefore, by reading the book of Proverbs, what God said will take place, will begin to take place in my life. But in Proverbs 24, here I was reading, I don't know, a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago, pick this up in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, or the lazy person, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, which are like thistles. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. What does he mean by the stone wall? Well, that would be, you know, the perimeter around it, you know, protecting it. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now, in verse 30 and 31, he has noticed the field and the vineyard of this lazy man who's void of understanding. Then he describes it in verse 31. It was grown over with weeds, thorns, thistles. In fact, the stone wall that was supposed to provide some protection had begun crumbling and falling down. And in verse 32, he says, you know, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking about it. And really what it talks about here in verse 32, as I'm looking on this, I'm meditating on it, and I'm wondering, what am I seeing here? And then in verses 33 and 34, this is God speaking to him and giving him, where he says, I looked upon it and received instruction. Verses 33 and 34, this is God giving him the instruction or the explanation of what he was seeing. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, I'm not going to get into breaking all this down, but basically what he's saying is, look, a little sleep, a little slumber, being lazy and so forth, and you're going to end up with loss. And as I'm looking in this and reading it, the Lord began to minister to me about this. And he said, you know, aside from the obvious, he said, this represents the lives of many Christians. The field is your life. I observed the life of the slothful Christian who's void of understanding. And that person's life was grown over with thorns and thistles. And the protective wall around their life, you know, people talk about a hedge of protection. Well, it was broken. It was crumbled. It was falling apart. And I wondered about this, and I meditated on it, and the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, this is what happens to the Christians who are lazy. Lazy in their pursuit of the things of God. Now here's what's interesting. Your life can be grown over with thorns and nettles, and the stone wall be broken down. You don't even realize it. Because you don't go to bed one night, wake up the next morning, and this is the condition. It takes time for all of this to happen. Now, the image is of, he calls it a vineyard. But what is a vineyard? A vineyard is a place where something planted is supposed to grow. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now here in Luke chapter 8, it says in verse 4, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him," meaning Jesus, "out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now obviously this, you know, we've read this before over in Mark, but it's presented a little bit differently here in Luke. Well, verse 9, "His disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.'" In other words, you have to understand, Jesus is speaking prophetically about the body of Christ. And it is given to those in the kingdom, those who are born again. It is given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, it's very important, because what it means is God has said, when you accept my son Jesus, you're translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of my dear son. But once you get in that kingdom, there are going to be some mysteries. There are going to be things about that kingdom which are mysteries unto you. Remember, Jesus talked about giving us the keys to the kingdom. And God says, however, I have already determined that for you, those of you who are in the kingdom, it is my will for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now what this says is, anything that we feel like we do not understand about God, God says, it is my will for you to understand it. It doesn't matter what it is. Well, I just don't understand, you know, why do I need to keep praying in tongues? That is revealed in his word. In fact, where he says here to know the mysteries of the kingdom, I've given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Where are we going to find this information? It's recorded in Scripture. All of the mysteries of the kingdom are recorded in the Bible. Every single word, where he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, there, every one of these mysteries that he says it's been given to us to know, it's recorded in Scripture. 100%. It is recorded in Scripture. There is no mystery of the kingdom that anybody could teach that is not contained in the kingdom. That's why every now and then you hear, you know, some weird stuff, people teaching about how that they can, you know, well, they teach you something and you have a hard time finding anything about it in the Bible. Like, oh, no, no, this is revealed to me, you know, special revelation. The Holy Spirit spoke this to me in private. You know, an angel gave this to me, whatever. And I'm sorry, no, it's not in the Word of God, therefore it's not a kingdom mystery. And he says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So if it's given to me to know the mysteries, then I really don't have a good excuse for not coming to the place of knowing the mysteries. Not really. Now, I don't know them all now, but there is a way to know them. Now keep reading. In verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. See that? So that means that everything Jesus is teaching here is related to the Word of God. Therefore, when he says it's given to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and then he says that the seed is the Word of God, well, what do you do with seed? Right? You sow it. And he's already been talking about, you know, the farmer and sowing the seed, and now he's giving clarity. And he says the parable is all about the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now for us who are in the kingdom, well, I mean, really, okay, it is impossible for Satan to reach into somebody and steal the word. Okay, he can't do that. This, when it says here, then cometh the devil, you know, and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Well, he can't reach inside you and take it away, but what he can do is, okay, remember when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and he said, you render the word of God of none effect because of your traditions? Okay, using that to illustrate, Satan can come along and try to influence with traditions to render the word that was sown of none effect. But he can't reach inside and erase it. He can't do that. And then in verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now this is interesting. They bring no fruit to perfection or to completion. It isn't that there is no fruit at all. It's that they don't bring it to perfection. The moment, now listen, the moment that you begin to sow the word is the moment that you are laying the groundwork for fruit to be produced. See this? However, if you allow, you know, the cares of life, I mean, just all the stuff, if you allow things to distract you, whether it's an attack of the devil, or it's family, or it's money, or it's job, or it's whatever, if you allow that to distract you, then what happens is you bring no fruit to perfection. But he continues and he says, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now this is interesting, where he says, having heard the word, keep it. Another way to say that would be, having heard the word, tend to it. Tend to it. This is a gardening type of statement. In other words, let me illustrate. They recognize that their life is the field. And the word gets sown into their life. Whether they sow it themselves by virtue of getting into the word, or they hear it sown, I mean, however this works, it is sown, and they hear it, they're receiving it, they have an honest and good heart, but they keep it. They tend to it. In other words, they don't let the thorns and the thistles grow up in the garden of their life. The garden's there, but they tend to it. Now notice, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And you think, well, now wait a second. I don't understand this. You go from a farmer and a bunch of birds to the word of God and the devil and bringing it forth with a good heart, and then all of a sudden you're talking about a candle. I mean, Jesus, what exactly do you mean? Well, leave your finger here and turn over to Proverbs chapter 24. We're coming back to Luke 8 in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 24. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Just go to Proverbs 20. Just go to Proverbs 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. It says of the belly, but all the inward parts of your heart, if you will, your soul. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You say, okay, well, that's kind of interesting relative to, you know, what he said over there in Luke about lighting a candle. Yeah, but turn over to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And take a look at verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, for the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. What's he talking about here? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And God is the one, as he says here, who lights our candle. Well, how does he light our candle? Well, in John chapter 1, it talks about that in Jesus, that, you know, that light was in him, and that life was the light of every man that cometh into the world. In other words, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment that our candle is lit with the life of God and the darkness of the sin nature is dispelled. In other words, we're born again. Now, turn back over to Luke chapter 8. Jesus has been explaining this parable. And he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Okay, very briefly. He's using a natural illustration or natural example to illustrate a spiritual truth. The moment that God lights the candle of our life, it is not for the purpose of us being hidden away. It is not for the purpose of us being diminished. It is for the purpose of the light to shine brighter and brighter and brighter so as to give light to everybody who sees it. In other words, our life will be a testimony and an example to the people who don't know Jesus Christ. Well, what is it then? No man, when he's lighted a vessel, covers it, or lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. Okay, how in the world, once my candle is lit, how does it burn brighter? How does it increase? It's through the knowledge, the comprehension, and the use, the operation, and so forth, of the mysteries of the kingdom. Then he says here in verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Well, what's this talking about here? Well, this takes you all the way back to verse 10 where he said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And where are the mysteries of the kingdom? They are contained in the Word of God. And he says, for nothing, now let me paraphrase in verse 17, for nothing about the kingdom or that which is in the Word is secret to the point that you cannot know it or understand it. Because once your candle is lit, the lit candle brings illumination to the Word and to the mysteries. You take somebody who's not born again. They can read. In fact, I forget who it was, was sharing the testimony about they were in college and they had a teacher And this professor basically had the Bible memorized. And you could just, you know, yell out a scripture. You know, Jeremiah 17, 21. He'd quote it. But he did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He had more Bible memorized than probably 99.99% of all Christians on planet Earth. But he actually used that knowledge to ridicule and discredit Christians in the classroom. They would say one thing and he would throw out verses and say, well, yeah, but it says such and such. Well, yeah, but what about this? See, there is a contradiction. You can't believe God. You can't believe the Bible. You're a fool for believing that. And this person who was sharing this testimony said it was unbelievably, incredibly intimidating to be in that classroom because this guy, he could quote scripture like crazy, and there we sat, Christians in the classroom, we didn't know what to do. So just because you've read the Bible, just because you have it memorized, it doesn't mean that you understand much of anything that it says. But once that candle of the Spirit is lit, you now have a life that is compatible with the Word of God, and you have the potential to understand all mysteries. Everything relative to the kingdom of God. And he says, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. So we get to a passage of Scripture, and see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for our total spiritual development. And he says here that nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid, that it shall not be made known and come abroad. Okay, how is it made known? Well, first off, God never intended for anything to be kept secret. Some people, Christians, are going to tell you, well, there's some of the things in the Bible that, you know, we'll never understand until we get to heaven. Well, now, that's possible, but that's not the intent. See what I mean? I mean, that's very true. There may be a lot of things here in the Bible that we'll be scratching our heads until we get to heaven, and then he's going to have, you know, Paul come along or somebody, sit us down, you know, explain these things. Like, oh, yeah, now I get it. I should have seen that the whole time. But it was in there. The potential to understand it is there. So it's not God's intent for it to remain hidden. It is God's intent for it to become illumination, if you will, in our life. And then he says, nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Okay, so here's the process. My candle has been lit. I now have God's life on the inside of me. I now have the potential to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Nothing in the Word is being kept secret from me. I'm the one that has to apply myself to the Word to understand it. Now, we could go off at this point and talk about praying in the Spirit and how the Holy Ghost works to be our teacher and so forth. But then once I come to this knowledge, once I come to this place of understanding these things, these mysteries, I'm the one who makes it come abroad. In other words, it is revealed to me, and now I turn around and I open my mouth and I deliver it to other people. I teach those what I have been taught. But now look at verse 18. He says, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You say, what in the world does that mean? All right, look. He said in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. All right, so now I know that it's given to me as a Christian to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. See that right there? I mean, you know, you can take it however you want to, but that right there tells me I have no excuse for claiming ignorance when I read things in the Bible. that if I meditate and dig into the Word, I can come to the place of knowing and understanding. And some things, you know, it takes a lot of digging, takes a lot of meditating. In other words, it takes a lot of tending to the garden. And so therefore, I can know these mysteries. My candle has been lit. And nothing is secret to where it's not going to be made manifest to me, because it will be made manifest to me. Then he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. How I hear what? How I hear the word. Take heed how ye hear. See, in the body of Christ, you can have, it's just amazing. I do not understand how. I mean, let me put it like this. I don't teach in a way that is confusing. Meaning, I don't use really strange terms that people sit and scratch their head and think, what on earth does that mean? I don't stand up here and say things like, well, you know, as the sparrow flies north, so shall the grass be green. And you know, people sit around like, what? There's some preachers that are kind of like that. And it's like, what are you talking? I don't get this. What? I've had people contact, what do you think such and such means? Because I have no idea, you know, what somebody has said. In other words, it's not that complicated when I teach. And sometimes in a sermon, I say the same thing several times because I know I need to. And it's the same way like with Gary Carpenter when he teaches. How can you not understand what he's teaching? Do you understand? Do you get this? Okay, now, he says in here, take heed therefore how ye hear. So therefore, when something is being taught in a clear manner, line upon line, and people sit there and they really don't have any intention of hearing the word. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. They heard the words, but they didn't get the message. And then when the service is over, they talk about, I don't understand it. Somebody actually one time said about me, I never understand a thing he says. And I'm thinking, what? Okay, me, out of all the sermons I've ever preached, maybe, you know, one or two or three, but never anything? Seriously? Come on. I mean, I don't believe that. But I do believe it. See what I'm saying? Because take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Okay, you got to explain this one to me. For whosoever hath what? Whosoever hath taken heed, therefore how he heard. If you take heed how you hear, then to you will be given more revelation of the kingdom mysteries. But to the person who hath not taken heed to how he hears, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. That, don't turn back to it, but this takes us right back to Proverbs, where it talked about the field of the slothful man. He had a field. He had things planted in that field. He had the wall of protection. But he didn't take heed to how he heard. And even though at the beginning it would have seemed like he had a great field, you know, a vineyard. Things were growing. He had crops getting ready to come up, even though at the beginning it seemed like everything was okay. All right, remember in the parable, the seed was sown to everybody. And at first, it seemed like everybody was going to have a good crop of whatever the seed could produce. However, they did not take heed to how they heard. They heard, but they didn't take heed to how they heard. And therefore, they allowed Satan to move in their life to nullify that word. They allowed the distractions of life, whatever they would be for each person, they allowed those distractions to pull them away from tending the garden of their life so that the thorns and the thistles and so forth would not grow up. How many of you know if you have a garden, it doesn't matter if it's vegetables or flowers, you have to watch that garden. You have to tend to it. You have to, you know, keep it, as he says here. Because if you don't, weeds are going to grow up. You know, there are times, man, you need to be glad you're not at our house in the summertime. Because, you know, Kathy gets all these flowers planted, everything looks so pretty. And then, next thing I know, I can't believe it, all these weeds out there, rabble, flabble, and she's all upset. Well, I understand it, okay? I mean, I'm not a garden kind of a person, but it's something that she really likes. And you have to tend to it. And here not too long ago, she said, "That's it. I can't take this anymore. Next year, we're going to plow all that under. And we're going to sow grass." And I'm thinking, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hey, cutting grass is a whole lot easier than dealing with weeds. Okay, but it takes work. You have to tend to it. Because if you don't, the weeds are going to grow up, and your garden starts to fall apart. Likewise with the Word of God. Take heed how you hear. Receive the Word and keep it or tend to it. Because all of those things that he talked about here, you know, the devil comes to work in their life, and, you know, you're going to have... You're not going to have enough moisture. You're not going to have, there's going to be temptation, the cares of this life, all this stuff. It doesn't matter where the seed is sown. These things can happen in every single Christian's life. When the word is sown, all of these things can begin to happen. And they will. You're going to have distractions. You're going to have all kinds of things. We're going to have all kinds of attacks. Everything to try to keep us from tending to the word. And he says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. It's not just a matter of hearing, but it's how you hear. When the word is delivered, is it delivered in a way that you receive it and then do something with it? Every time word is sown, you know, I stand here and I read the word to you, or, you know, you meditate at home, or however you do this. But every time that the word is sown into our lives, it's like that's more seed. That's more God's seed being sown into our lives for the purpose of producing his will and helping us come to the place of understanding the kingdom mysteries. And he says, take heed therefore how you hear, because whoever hath heard and taken heed to how they've heard, to that person more shall be given. They're going to increase in their understanding of the word. They're going to increase in their understanding of the kingdom mysteries. Here's the thing. The more we understand these kingdom mysteries is the more we understand how to operate in this life by the power of the kingdom of God. We understand how to exercise victory against the enemy. You know, when you hear Christians say things like, you know, boy, I tell you what, the devil, he just all over me. I mean, the devil, he's just been driving me into the ground. The devil just been... When you hear Christians talk like that, what you're hearing is somebody who may really love the Lord, but they don't know that much about the kingdom and who they are in Christ. That when Christians start talking like that, that's one of the absolute worst testimonies that you could say. I mean, it would almost be better for them to say something like, boy, I messed up last night, man, and I drank a glass of whiskey.
You know, I get it, okay? Everybody makes a wrong choice. But when you say something, when you begin exalting Satan in your life and what he's doing, you're proving you really don't know who you are. You really do not understand the kingdom mystery of the fact that you have authority over the devil. I mean, even Jesus was attacked by the devil. And so he says, look, whosoever hath taken heed, you're going to increase in life. You're going to come to a place of not only understanding the kingdom mysteries, but living according to those mysteries. Your life will be changed. You will be different. And you will begin bearing the fruit of the word that's sown in your life, regardless of what that word is. Just, you know, the word of peace, the word of healing, the word of needs met, the word of whatever. Just the word of the glory of God. You're going to begin to see this take place. But he says, whoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You can have a lot of Christians that they seem to be extremely stable in their walk with God. But when adversity strikes, you find out where they're walking. And I've met far too many Christians that they know what to say and how to say it. It's kind of like that professor. They know what to say and how to say it when they're not the ones with the problem. But when it's them, they have nothing good to say. Their testimony is a testimony of defeat. In other words, they don't know the word. They don't understand it. I used to be like that. I'm not like that as much as I used to be. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have perfected all areas of my life because I am still growing and I am still learning. But I used to be like that. Oh, you know, you know all the right phrases to say, all the right testimonies to give and so forth. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why. One, just one of the reasons why. We don't do testimony time around here. Because everybody's got something good to say. But then every now and then you have somebody stand up and all they want to do is say, well, you know, I love the Lord, but, you know, the devil, he's been on me. Y'all just pray for me because we're going down. There ain't no good. There ain't no nothing. There ain't no that. And it's like, well, you know what? Why don't you just sit down? Well, I don't want to waste people's time with a bunch of complaining and false testimonies. What are false testimonies? That's when everybody knows the right thing to say. But it's not real in their life. It's what they seem to have, but it's not really there. See, you know, we sang earlier that God can't fail. He can't. And neither can His Word. His Word cannot fail. So therefore, when I take the Word and it's being sown into me, it's working in me to bring about a revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom. One of the, you know, things that I didn't understand before that I now understand. I don't get caught up in the past because I would feel so foolish if I just sat around and thought about how I used to be. But when Christians, when one of their, like the a focus of their testimony is just a consistent, I don't know, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't know. It's like, what? That's horrible. It's horrible. And, you know, maybe you go to a church where they don't teach much of anything, but you still have the Bible. You can still sow it yourself. You can still put it in. And it goes back to what I've said so many times over the years, and that is, I'm learning more and more and more and more and more and more. There are no excuses. None. Not when all the answers are contained in the Word of God. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, I need to know what I'm supposed to do next week. That's not in the Bible. No, but the way to find out is that's in here. When Jesus shares these kinds of stories, what he's trying to do is to let us know that the salvation that we have received through him is so complete and lacking absolutely nothing. And that everything that we need to know is here in the Word of God. Everything. It's contained in here. You know, I shared many, I don't know how many years ago it was, but how that God is helping me to see more and more that things in the Old Testament are types and shadows for us today in the body of Christ. I mean, we all know that, but he's helping me to see more and more and more of it. And so therefore, I cannot dismiss the Old Testament. And when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's for, you know, my total spiritual development, well, that would include the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is directly connected to the New. The point I'm making is, again, Jesus is telling us, you know, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word. And contained in that seed is the fruit of everything that we need in our lives. And remember, when seed is planted, it takes time to grow. And so that's the whole keeping it. That's tending to it. That's nourishing it. That's continuing to put it in us. You know, I stand up here and I'm, you know, delivering a message like this and I'm convicting myself. That's not fun. But if I'm feeling conviction that I need to get into the Word more, well, it means I need to get into the Word more. But how do you lose? What I mean is, it's the Word of God. So I can't go wrong. I want you to be encouraged with this. All too often, Christians have a tendency to take for granted what we've heard and to dismiss it. And when we do, our life can begin to resemble that Proverbs 24 field of that lazy man. And stuff begins to grow up in our lives, and it interferes with what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. Well, I don't want to be that slothful man. I don't want a garden with thorns and thistles and my wall broken down. No, no. I want to have a garden that wins an award. Hallelujah. You know, the good housekeeping award? Well, you know, I want the good kingdom award. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, please stand.